I'm going to take a reading this evening from Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 19, and I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. This is the account of the birth of Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25:19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of venison, of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That'll be the conclusion of the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about this story of Jacob and Esau. And there's a few things that have been on my heart as I've been studying it. It's a curious story, and it's one that intrigues us. I felt like when I was reading about Esau coming out red like a hairy garment that some of the kids popped their head up. I wasn't looking up, but I wondered if they did. It's a story filled with imagery, and it actually has a lot of message behind it in terms of the history and the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. God always intended to have a people. And from before the foundation of the world, God had planned the coming of the Messiah. Jesus was not an afterthought. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, Jesus stood as a lamb slain. And not only was Jesus in the plan of God, but bringing him forth through a nation was a plan, the plan of God. And this struggling that took place inside the womb was a picture of what was going on in the redemptive plan of the Lord. And these two men represented two nations. And God was in the process of redeeming the world unto himself through Jesus Christ. Now, maybe I should just step back and say that the way he was going to do that was, you know, he called Abraham out, and Abraham had a son, Isaac. This son that's mentioned, Jacob, ended up being the namesake for God's people, Israel. And Israel was the nation that was formed through which Jesus Christ came into the world. And if we take a step back and we just stand in awe of the way that God is carrying out his plan, God was in an amazing way preparing the way for his son.
Right.
And a way for the whole world to be saved. Because even though he was forming a nation, his plan was never to stop at that nation, but through that nation to bring forth Jesus, to draw all nations unto himself. And so now we see that through Israel, Jesus was brought into the world, and through Jesus, all the world may be saved. And so we just look into parts of the plan, and that's what we're going to do tonight, and just see how God was bringing this to pass. God is always saving. He's in the midst of saving even tonight. His heart is to redeem mankind, and not just in total, in mass, but individually. He is continually drawing people unto himself. Even tonight, God in various ways is revealing himself to mankind, to people, that they might come to him and be saved. And tonight, if you've never been saved by God's grace, he continues to work on your heart and reveal himself to you and to deal with you, because his intent is to save you. And what will keep you from being saved is unbelief, your unwillingness to yield, your love of sin and of pleasure, but not God's plan, not God's will. God's will is not for anybody to be lost, but for all to be saved and to come to repentance. In the book of in one of the letters of Peter, it says, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that word all means just what it says, that it's his will, it's his desire that all people would be saved. So why is it then that some people end up lost? It's their own love of sin and their unwillingness to repent and believe the gospel. And when we look at it from the outside, sometimes we say things like, you know, why wouldn't so-and-so be saved, you know, or whatever. But really, when it comes down to it, we can't see people's hearts. And we know that it's unbelief and an unwillingness to yield to the draw of the Spirit that causes people to remain forever lost. Because we know that God, even in what we're looking at tonight, God is unfolding the plan, desiring to save people. So I want to kind of walk through this account tonight and point out some things that are in the passage that would be helpful for us. And first of all, I want us to look at the barrenness of Rebekah. And almost any time in the Bible where there was an important birth that was going to take place, there was associated with it a barren woman. Now, not all the time, but many times there were. Sarah was one that was barren up until her old age. In fact, I believe that Isaac was born when she was maybe upwards of 90 years old. Maybe I don't have that exactly right, but she was in her old age when Isaac was born. And here it says that Rebekah was barren as well. And we just might miss the detail here that she had been barren for the first 20 years of their marriage. So 20 years had passed. They were, Isaac was 40 when they married, and Isaac was 60 whenever Jacob and Esau were born. And so we know that, and we understand this, but we're reminded that it's God that has control over these things too. And that He had made them delay for some reason, according to His plan. But one of the things we see in this is that Isaac was praying for his wife. I thought that was a beautiful picture of Isaac praying that Rebekah would be able to bear a son. And as the old adage goes, you've got to be careful what you pray for, because he prayed for a son and he got twins. And she was saying, well, why is it then, if this is such a blessing, that these children are within me struggling so much? And she asked that question and says, you know, I've got, and let me just go there. It says, the children struggled together, verse 22, within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I this way? And she started asking the Lord. And I don't know, there must have been quite a battle going on inside of her stomach. And she was asking the Lord, why is it like this? And the Lord answered her prayer and told her. And he said, the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be called, well, the one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so there was a struggle of two nations going on here, and this is illustrative language, that these two men, these two babies, were representative of the heads of two nations. And Jacob, who was named Jacob, which the name means one who grabs the heel. It sounds like that in the Hebrew. And everybody that read this in the Jewish community would have realized that this is kind of the idea that he's a deceiver. Jacob grabs the heel, and that's a word that kind of makes him think someone is deceptive. And we see the things that happened in his life, that was foreshadowing. And Esau, which is the country of Edom, and his name means red. And the obvious reason why he was called red, it's the Hebrew word that sounds like red, is because he was born with red hair all over his body. And so you had a smooth child that was a heel grabber, and then you had Esau, who was a hairy baby that was covered in red hair. And Jacob is the head of the nation in the end of Israel. Later his name is changed to Israel when he wrestled with God, and God changed his name. And the nation Edom was a rival nation to Israel. And that name sounds like the Hebrew word for red. And so Esau was, as it were, an outdoorsman. And he was a hunter. And he was the favorite of his dad. And his dad loved him for whatever reason, because he liked to eat his venison. And that made him pleased that they would be able to hunt together. And they would be able to be outside together. And so he was a favorite of his father, Isaac. But Jacob was the favorite of his mother. And it says that he dwelt in tents. So in other words, he stayed inside with his mom. Now, the Bible is brutally honest about its heroes. And Jacob later becomes one of the great heroes of the Bible. And his name means a deceiver. And we think about that and we think, well, that's kind of an unlikely hero, that a man that is kind of shady ends up being a hero in the Bible. But it doesn't commend it. It just says it like it is. That was his struggle. And later he had to get those things out before God, and he had to get right with God. Just to be clear, you know, Jacob had to be saved. And he had a carnal nature, and he, you know, in the Bible, you read about these Bible heroes like Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob,
And you think, well, they just, you know, were heroes. They were always good. They weren't always good. And in fact, there's only one that was in the Bible that really showed no faults. And that was Jesus Christ. And so for that matter, just as it were, he's the only one that is truly our hero, is Jesus. Jesus walked upon the face of the earth and he never sinned. He never was even blamed for, I mean, he was falsely accused, but no one could bring any substantive thing to his charge because he was blameless. But yet, Jacob wasn't so, and Esau wasn't really a hero, but it shows his faults too. So, these two nations, it was described in Romans chapter 9. And I want to go to a couple places tonight where it talks about these two men. And then we'll get into the moral of the story. But in Romans chapter 9, Paul was going on about this whole account about Jacob and Esau. And it says in Romans 9:10, it says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger." Now we read that statement tonight in the text that we read in Genesis chapter 25. Now another quote was given in verse 13 of Romans 9. The next verse it says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Now that didn't come from Genesis chapter 25. That came later. There was another scripture that speaks about that. But all of it refers to the same thing, is that in this, when these two children were being born, and it says the elder shall serve the younger, it's showing that God has a plan for the nations. And that this is a picture about two nations that were coming into being. And it would have been natural for Esau to be the one that received the blessing. But even before they were born, even before they had done nothing good nor bad, while they were still in the womb, God declared, the elder shall serve the younger. And it was a testimony to the people of God that Israel was the nation that he was going to work through. Even though Jacob wasn't fit to be the namesake of God's people, he was going to be the one that God was going to use to bring forth the Messiah. And Esau was not going to be the one that was going to be used. And they knew that from the very beginning. I guess my point in this is that this is the story of two nations and how God was bringing about Israel to be the nation that was his dear son. And he did that by his own choice and his own election. So in Romans chapter 9, I mentioned this at Bible study on Wednesday night, but in Romans chapter 9, he's not speaking about the election of the individual to salvation before birth. He's not talking about that at all in Romans chapter 9. And there are some people that would say that a person is just chosen to be God's child before they were ever born. And that is a heresy. God doesn't save before a person is born. But in this text that we're reading tonight in Genesis chapter 25, he is saying this, that before these two individuals were ever born, he had a plan for Jacob and a plan for Esau and a plan for the nations. And he had determined before the world was ever formed that Jesus Christ was going to come through Israel. And God's election, his plan of election would stand, that God was going to get his plan done. Sometimes you have to take a further step back and say, we don't see things the way that God does. Sometimes God sees things all the way. Now, sometimes he always does. Sees things from the beginning unto the end. And we look at things so narrowly. And God said, before they were ever born, the elder shall serve the younger. And so God's plan was always to bless Esau, or bless Jacob, and not Esau. Now, the other thing here, we see that Esau sells his birthright. And that's kind of where I want to focus tonight as the moral lesson of the passage. And Esau provides us an example of how not to be in order for us to realize something about how we should be. And many times we can learn things from people by the way they live about how not to act. And that's the example here with Esau. And maybe this would be good if I just tried to re-grab the attention of our young people. Because I want you to see that there's a way to act in relation to things in life and a way not to act. And Esau gives us a good illustration of how not to act. Now, before we get into that, actually the taking of the pottage, I just want to read a scripture from Hebrews and chapter 12. Because it tells us what the important part of this lesson is. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. And actually verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know now, you know how, that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now that's the only place that we find in the Bible that we understand that Esau was sorrowful about what he had done later in life. But it was too late. Now what does that say in Hebrews chapter 12? Without getting too graphic, he says this. He said, we've got to be careful lest there be any among us that we would sell out our life. Let's say it that way. That we would sell out our life by gratifying the desires of the body and selling out the things of the soul. And we have to be very careful in our life because there's choices we make every day where we have to decide between, do we wait with patience for the thing that's better, or do we go based on what our body wants and sell ourselves out? And there are decisions that we can make in our life, in our bodies, that can get us to a place where we can't get back. And I'm not saying that God's not willing to forgive tremendous, grievous sins. Because God is willing to forgive. I mean, tonight I want you to know that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That if you find yourself far away, there's a way back home. There's a way to be forgiven for sins of the flesh, even that you feel so guilty about, that you feel like there's no way that you could even forgive yourself. Even those sins, Jesus died for. Jesus' blood is capable of covering and cleansing the worst of sins. Maybe I should even say this. The Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. He said, and God saved me as an example that if he can forgive me of sin, he can forgive anybody. Now, what was his sin? I want you to listen to what his sin was. He was so zealous for God without any knowledge. He was in ignorance going around rounding up Christians and killing them. Don't you think that weighed on him in his life? How many times do you think the devil brought that up to him and said, you're not worthy to be an apostle? Look what you did. When we say he said that he was the chief of sinners, he said, you know, when it comes to the law, I was blameless. When it comes to zeal, there was nobody more zealous than me. But he said, all of my merits, I count as dung. Compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. You know why? Because he realized that in his zeal, he persecuted God's people and he was unfit to be a child of God. But God had mercy on him. And he said, if I was the chief of sinners and he saved me, he did that as an example that you might know that you also may be saved. Now that being said, Esau sold out. And I want to just really encourage our young people today and all of us really, because all of us could get to a place. I remember one time I was in an ethics class
And in my ethics class, they asked us things like, how many of us felt like that we were capable of murdering someone? And you would like to think, gosh, I would never do that. Or how many of you are capable of committing adultery on your spouse? And you know, you'd like to think, well, I'd never do that. But, you know, he asked us to raise our hands and nobody would quite get their hand up to admit that we were capable of doing some of those things. And I remember him looking at the class and he said, the first step toward guarding yourself from some of these things is admitting that you're capable of anything. And that hit home with me. I was about 23, 24 years old, 25. I remember thinking, you know, it's important that you realize that you could commit any kind of sin. That way you put safeguards up around your life and don't put yourself in a position where you could commit them. And I want you to remember my words tonight, that sometimes there'll be times in life where you have to make a decision. And I believe that God is good to guard us in that maybe before we even get too close to committing a sin, He gives us a warning inside that we have to go through. And it's our conscience. And our conscience when we're young is very tender, and that's a blessing. A tender conscience is a blessing, and a conscience can be either nurtured by listening to it, or it can be seared by pressing through it. If you start to feel inside your heart that something's wrong and you should flee, flee. Listen to your conscience inside. God has given you that as a gift. Not only has He given you a conscience, but if you've been saved, He's given you the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God speaks up many times and lets us know, danger, warning, don't give in, don't give up, don't give away your inheritance, don't give up your influence, don't give up your life. Because Esau is an example of one who didn't regard the things of God and instead just fed the portion of his flesh for a moment. And in Hebrews he said, beware lest any of us be fornicators, is the word that he used, meaning that you give up your body for sexual temptation. But the idea here would be for any kind of temptation. That we would give over our influence and give over our life until we get so seared that we can't find our way back. That's the story of Esau. He called him unholy in that he sold his birthright for a single meal. So the birthright was the favor of the firstborn. In this case, it was linked to God's plan of redemption for the whole world. It was an amazing gift, the birthright. This was the link to the Messiah. And Esau did not regard it as holy. Now we read that and we say, oh foolish Esau, how is it that Esau could be such a dunce or a fool? My friend, there are Christians that regard their salvation so lightly that they give over their influence for things as silly as a pot of stew.
That's right.
Because sometimes there are things we think we want. Sometimes there are things that we even might say, I need that. But yet when we think about our relationship with God and the salvation that we have through Christ and being obedient to Him, that is greater than anything that this world could offer us. The Bible says that Esau despised it. That means he counted it as worthless when it was such an important part of God's eternal plan. Now, not only do I think about that in relation to just disobedience, but there are people that do this every day in relation to salvation. You know, they hear a gospel message where God is drawing them and they choose the things of the world, the gratification of the flesh, the desires of the body, and make themselves gods and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it grieves our heart that people would do that, that you would reject the Holy One of God for something as little as a pot of stew. It's foolish when we look at it that way, I remember one time I was preaching at a church in Oregon, and there were many people that would come in to the congregation, and they were a lot more honest, a lot more forward with their speech, and they would tell me that they heard the message, but they would choose other things, a life of pleasure, and reject salvation. But I think it's because they didn't know what they were missing. And but for the grace of God, we would have done the same thing. And sometimes we might choose things of this world and say, well, I'll fill my mind with things of this world rather than the things of God. Let me just say to you tonight, if you're lost, there's nothing more important in life than you being saved. It is the most important thing. And there'll be a lot of other things that creep in and that will try to get your attention, to get your attention off of being saved. You need to reject them. You need to shun them away and turn your attention to God. Because what He has to offer is far greater than anything that the world could offer. Much like what He had to offer in the birthright was the link to God's plan of salvation. It was an amazing gift. And Esau looked at that and said, hey, I mean, I'm going to die of hunger. You think he was going to die of hunger? I just get the feeling he was. But even if he was really hungry, he must not have seen the value of what God had to offer him. And he turned it away for one meal. For one meal. And even though that seems so foolish, there are people that do similar things every day as God knocks on their heart. Amen. Says, come unto me and be saved. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll wash them white as snow. Amen. I mean, it's about dinner time. And I got a ball game to watch and I'm busy. No. What was kind of humbling to me was that it says in Hebrews that later Esau was rejected and he couldn't get back. He couldn't get back. You know, even though I said, and I believe this, that there's always a road home, I believe sometimes people get so far away from God, they just don't ever get the chance to get back. And that breaks my heart. Because the things of this world can harden your heart. They can harden your mind. They can get you busy. They can get you to thinking, well, that's all myths and fables. There's nothing in it for me. And you never come back. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then it goes on to say, before the evils day come, and you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. And there's all kinds of things that it lists there that those that are older could say, yeah, that happens to all of us. But the point is that you get to a place in your life where you just can't seem to get yourself back. You've been too long in the world. Your mind has been deluded too long, and you can't find your way back. So Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, wake up. Remember your Creator while you're young, while you have your strength, while you have your vigor, while there's still hope in you. Remember Him now. You're not going to get any younger. You're not going to have a better opportunity. Don't turn it away. And certainly don't turn it away for some desire of the flesh that's as silly as Esau's pottage. It reminds us of the danger of carnality and how that when we're focused on the flesh. And let's not make this more complicated than it is. It's a focus on the things that we desire in our bodies. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, what shall we put on, pleasure, power. These things are all carnality and they're all common to all of us. So it's none of us are free from this. But there is a risk that our carnality can keep us from knowing God. That's the warning of Esau, that our carnality could keep us. So, follow the Lord. Follow your heart. Follow your conscience. flee those things and go to God. And the last thing is a warning against being impulsive. It's a warning about being impulsive. What that means is you just make a decision real quick and you don't think about the consequences. As people, we need to be not impulsive, but consider the consequences of our actions. We live in a very impulsive world today. Just react. You hear something, say something right back. You get an opportunity, you got to respond right now. And you can read in Esau's story how dangerous that is. He just thought flippantly about it. About something that was so important. Major shift in his life. And he came in, he was hungry. I need some of that. That's my favorite meal. Can I have some of that pottage? And Jacob, and the Bible doesn't commend his attitude. He says, sell me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of stew. He knew something about Esau. He knew that would be tempting to him. And he said, I'm about to die of hunger. What's the birthright to me? Give me some of that pottage. He said, promise me that you're going to do it. All right. I promise you. I promise you. And he gave it to him. Forever giving away his standing with his father and with his family and with his God. Impulsive. Don't make impulsive decisions. If you start to feel like that you're making a mistake, take a step back and take some time to consider it. It's okay.
Amen.
You've got time. You know, the Bible says that God is so good that with every temptation that comes, He makes a way out that you can escape.
Yes.
But you have to get your head up and look around and see what the way out is. I remember whenever Joseph was tempted, and Pharaoh's wife was compelling him to come into her. And she said, come into me. And she grabbed a hold of him. And what did he do? He ran away. Why did he run away? Because he could think clear if he could get away. And he got away. And the Bible says, flee immorality. Get away so you can think about it. Don't draw near unto it. Sometimes we're tempted to say, maybe it won't hurt me. Maybe I can draw closer to the fire and not get burned. And that's a foolish perspective. Instead, we should flee and get far away and then think about it and pray about it. Say, God, what would you have me to do but not be impulsive? I want to close with this and I'm finished. I'm sorry I took longer than I thought. Jacob. We read this and we don't really think a lot of Jacob anyway here. You know, we read this and we're like, okay, so he tricked his brother into giving him his birthright. But later, Jacob gets right with God. He also tricked his father-in-law into getting some cattle and tricked. I mean, he was kind of, this is how he was. But later on in life, he was running away from his father-in-law who was chasing after him. And he was running away from Esau, who was chasing after him. And he went down by a brook. And you get this picture that here comes Laban. And here comes Esau. The whole world's crashing down. And Jacob has his moment. And he goes and he prays at a brook. He calls upon God. And God comes down to him in the form of an angel. And the angel of the Lord appears to Jacob. And he starts wrestling with this angel. And the angel says to Jacob, let loose of me. And Jacob says, I won't let loose of you until you bless me. And the angel touched his hip right in here. And he dislocated his hip with just his finger. Which shows how powerful this being was. And Jacob fell down and he had no legs. But he was clinging. And he said, I will not let go until you bless me. A beautiful picture there. But God reached down and blessed him. And he said, no longer you shall be called Jacob. Instead, you shall be called Israel. For you have striven with God and persevered. And the idea there is that God's people will be a people like Jacob, limp and clinging to their God, but continuing to persevere until the end. And that's how Jacob's story ends. Well, sort of. He ends up having a lot of children. And those children become the namesake of God's people. And it's a wonderful story that culminates when a little baby was born in Bethlehem many years later. In the line of Jacob, the Messiah was born, and the world received a Savior. That's our message tonight. Pray God blesses you. And I know that some of my thoughts were random tonight, but maybe there was something in there that God could use for your benefit and for His glory. And I appreciate you listening this evening. Why don't we have a hymn? And as we all stand together and sing, and if God puts something on your heart, we want you to follow Him this evening.